I think that is a great, great video. You know, this morning we were talking about parenting a little bit. I mean, I've been doing kind of some family stuff in the middle of this summer, and I want to kind of give a perspective right from the beginning. One of the verses that we finished with in the last service, they have two readings, was, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you hear something like that, and I think all too often we apply that to being a parent. We've got to do the perfect thing. We've got to be perfect parents, or we're going to mess up our kids. And so just let me give you perspective. It is not your fault what your kids become or what they do. It is your kids' fault. It's their choices. We can't blame our parents for the dumb things we've done. I mean, not honestly. And they won't be able to blame us for the dumb things that they do. What we can do as parents is make it a lot easier or a lot harder to do some of those good things. And so from that perspective, I want to address some of these things today, because I think this whole idea of family is something that's being attacked all over the place in our culture today. I think it's why we're struggling so much as a community, as a culture in America right now. We've lost the sense of family. We've lost the sense of caring for one another. We've lost that sense all over the place. And so I'll just begin. I found this book by James Dobson, and he wrote a book called it, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And you start wondering, why did he entitle that? I actually heard him interviewed one time where he was asked that question, and he said this, because it is tough being a parent. It is a difficult, demanding job. It is a challenge in every sense of the word. And just about the time you get the hang of it and get experienced at it, the kids go out the door. It's not a job you can do well, he said, if you're a coward. Another guy said, you don't really learn how to be a good parent until they're all grown up, and then it's too late. Or maybe you feel like the guy I was reading about the other day. He had five amazing ideas for how to be the greatest parent ever when he had zero kids. And then after he had five kids, he had zero ideas for how to be a great parent. And I love that. All I have to say is that parenting is hard, and we try to navigate our way through as best as possible. But the question, I think, really becomes, in the midst of this reality, in the midst of this difficulty, where do we go for help? And the answer to that the Bible gives us is that you simply go to the one that established this whole family thing from the very beginning. You go to God. And I can't tell you how helpful that advice is, not just in this, but in just about every aspect of life. If we go back to the source, if we go back to God, He gives us all sorts of things that give us hope for a better tomorrow, for a different way of looking at things, for a different way of doing things. And so we go back to God, because there's only been one parent in all of human history, in fact, of all of history, that has ever been perfect, and that's our Heavenly Father. And so we go to Him, and as we do, God does this amazing thing. He sort of uncomplicates this whole parenting thing for us by telling us this one little secret. And the secret is this. He says, treat your kids the way that I treat you. And it's super simple, and it's super hard, but this is absolutely God's will for you as a parent. So today I want to take a look at what that looks like a little bit, and I want to draw some applications for what that means to our parenting task. I also, as we go through this, want you to think on two different levels. I want you to think of God being the perfect parent to you, and all the things I'm going to talk about today is how God loves you and how He cares about you and how it just is constant. And then I want you to think about it in terms of parenting, and some of the hardest parenting happens actually when our kids become adults. And they're making choices we wish they wouldn't make. And we have heartache because of some of the experiences they've had to go through. And how do you parent as an adult? The things I'm going to talk about hold through when they're little bitty babies and infants all the way through to when they're old. So let's kind of look at some of these things. One of the first things this looks like to love our kids the way that God loves us is this. It means that we must first learn to accept our children. Now, all the things I'm going to talk about today, I know from talking to Pamela over the years, are things that parents in general stink at, okay? So if you find one that you don't stink at, just cheer, go, yay, I don't stink at this one, okay? It's fantastic. But all these things are the way that God loves us, and He calls us to do the same. And one of the first ways we need to work on is to learn to accept our children. I mean, really accept them. As a way of perspective, I'm just going to ask you, are you perfect? And I know you guys may struggle with that because you're really close, but in general, the answer is no, right? And if we come to that conclusion, God accepts you still just the way you are. In the midst of your good, your bad, your ugly, your faithful choices, and that's God's amazing grace to you. But the hard thing is that God wants us to accept our children in the same way. And that too is called grace, And that too oftentimes is just as amazing. God calls us parents to accept our kids, and I say that because we have this tendency to reject our kids when they mess up, when they don't look like the way we want them to look like, when they don't dress the way we want them to dress, when they don't meet our standards, as if somehow we've become the standard. God says, accept them. Now, in the midst of our society, I think I just need to qualify this a little bit. He's not talking about accepting their sin. And I want to kind of delve into that on two fronts. One of the first days is, think of your relationship with God. He's adopted you as his child through Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you. You're going to be in heaven unless you give it away. Don't give it away, right? And so he loves you completely. But do any of us think that when we sin that he thinks it's okay? He hates sin. He hates it when we do these self-destructive things to our life. He hates the consequences that it brings into our lives. He hates it. All the way through Scripture, he says, I hate sin, but I love you. I want you to delve that into being a parent. Same thing with our kids, right? When they break the kitchen window, we're grieved, but we still love our kids. When they crash the car, we're mad, but we still love our kids. When our kid gets a DUI, we're beside ourselves, but we still love our kids. Accepting and improving are two different things. Accepting is, I will love you no matter what. You will always be part of this family no matter what. But I don't always approve of what you're doing. And so there's a difference between accepting and improving. And I think as a culture, we need to learn the difference, because our culture right now is saying, to accept me, you have to approve of what I'm doing. And it's a false choice. Stop giving into that false choice. You know what? It's not true on two different fronts. We must learn to accept our kids no matter what. Why? Because the Bible says that our children are a gift from God, that he gave them to us. In other words, God chose the kids that you were going to have. Kind of a mind blower right there, right? But he put them into your family. He chose them for you. The scriptures say he knit them together in the mom's womb. And so he chose them. You didn't choose them. And he put them into your family for a reason, because he had purpose. The Bible says this in Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. And so God has sovereignly custom designed your children to be yours, to be put into your family. So sometimes you think, man, God must really love me, because this is really fun, you know, these kids I have, you know, and other times you're just blessed. We need to affirm then their uniqueness. Again, not their sin, but their uniqueness. And that's so important, because we tend to send out signals as a parent that say, you need to be just like me. You need to be interested in the things that I'm interested in. You need to go to do as good in school as I did. You need to be as good as athlete as I was. You need to be as interested in piano as I was. Or worse, we say you need to be a better student than I was. Or you need to be better at sports than I was. Or you're not going to find them as accepting as you want. And what we're doing in that is we're giving a lack of recognition and appreciation for the way that God made my child. Subtly, what we are doing to the child eventually is that we're saying, if I want to be accepted by daddy, I can't be myself. If I want to be accepted by mommy, I can't be who I really am. That the only way I can get accepted in this house is through performance, and I've got to figure out a way to be just like them in order to be accepted. And it's happening in households all across Phoenix and all across United States today. And it's tragic and it's heartbreaking. And so God says we have to learn how to accept our kids in the midst of the good, the bad, or the ugly, so that they never go a single moment thinking they're not part of our family or that we don't care. And then God goes on to a second one, and it's this: we must learn to discipline our kids. Now, every year, Pamela will come to me and share with me another story about how a parent started the preschool, and so far, they have not disciplined their kids. I felt a little bit better this year because we have a twos class. It used to be threes, and they hadn't disciplined. But the reality, you heard about the terrible twos, right? If you don't discipline your kid early, it's always harder later on. I used to have a children's minister at my last church, and she said, get the kids in early and have them learn to sit in church early. It's much easier teaching a 2-year-old to sit in church than it is a 12-year-old to sit in church. It just gets harder with age. We need to learn to discipline our children. It's something that seems to be discouraged more and more in our society, and it's not helping. In Hebrews 12:6, though, it says this: the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Think about that. those whom he cares about, those whom he has an investment in, those he cares whether what they're doing will hurt them long term or not. It is a sign of God's love when you're disciplined. For being disciplined by God gives evidence that you're really his child. Likewise, the Bible says that if I don't discipline my kids, two things are true. One, it proves that I really don't love my kids. In fact, the Bible says as much in Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, if you refuse to discipline your son, it proves that you don't love him. If you don't care about the destructive things he's doing, why would you call that love? We somehow blended acceptance and approval, and we want to be friends, and so we just blow off everything they do. That's not love. Love is caring about the destructive things that they're doing, teaching them right from wrong. Second thing, it's true. It shows I'm participating in their destruction. Proverbs 19:18, it says, discipline your children while they're young enough to learn, because if you don't, you're helping them destroy themselves. A parent who allows their kids to do whatever they want when they're young is fantasizing that things will change as they get older. They'll continue to push against authority, continue to stretch boundaries because they've never had them. But having said all this, I also want to clarify this. It's also important to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. God never punishes his children. He punishes the rest of the world, but never his children. All of the punishment for your sins was taken to the cross by one person, Jesus Christ. All the punishment for everything that you'll ever do wrong, everything your kids will ever do wrong, was taken by Jesus Christ to the cross forever. It's been forgiven because Jesus was willing to pay that penalty. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Jesus Christ. For God doesn't punish his kids, but he does discipline them. And he does so not out of anger, but out of love, to show them the difference between right and wrong, to show them a love that they might feel secure in, and to help them get to heaven one day so they can be with him forever. And so God calls us to do the same thing for our kids too. He calls us to show them right from wrong so they don't destroy themselves, so that they might feel secure in our love, knowing that there's boundaries, knowing that we care, so that they might ultimately be in heaven. And why is that cool? Because if we're in heaven and Jesus is in heaven, doesn't you think it might be cool if our kids were in heaven too for eternity? Absolutely. I think as a Christian culture, way too often, if you think about the Titanic and how it went down, right? We wave at friends and family who are going to their destruction, not saying anything. Not trying to warn them, not trying to stop them, not trying to share Jesus a different way with them. We just wave at them as they're going to their destruction. So God calls us to discipline our kids. As you think about it, being an adult parent, you can't discipline them anymore, right? They're adults, so what do? You show acceptance, and in the discipline phase, you show boundaries, and you share truth, and you share love. The last thing, then, that leads into that is that we must learn to love our kids, and it seems like I shouldn't have to mention this, but I do. The Bible is filled with examples, of course, of how God loves us, how the Father's love for his children is extreme, and as you go through each and every one of these examples, you're just left with this thought, that great is the love of the Father toward his kids. I think similarly, every one of us, we love our kids. We do, right? And I believe, too, that you try to express your love to your kids in the ways that you think are best and appropriate. But what God says we need to do is to learn to express our love in the ways that the kids actually get, the way they respond, the way they feel and experience that love. And so I'm going to give you three ways that we do this as parents toward our kids. And again, this works, again, from the time they're infants all the way to the time they're adults. And one of the first ways that kids experience our love is through affection, touching, physical contact, hugs, kisses, pats on the back, rubbing the back. There's all sorts of studies on how infants, they respond to that physical affection, that physical touch, that the ones that don't get messed up early, right? And so they need that physical care, that physical touch from a parent. And if you didn't grow up in a family like that, it's okay, you can learn it. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord has compassion on all he has made. In other words, he's very affectionate with us. And yet studies have shown that fathers are 1/6 as physically affectionate toward their kids as mothers are. And so fathers, I'll just say to you today, have courage to hug and kiss your kids. Love on your kids. Show affection for them. Every one of you ever watched a movie where one of the subplots is the father and the son, they've been kind of torn apart over the years, and they're coming together, and then there's this scene where they embrace, you know, and you get a little choked up. I mean, you know, not me, but, you know, other people, right? They get choked up because there's something going on there. That's why, because there's power in that hug, because it makes a difference. It matters, even in the big kids. A touch can re-energize a person, especially if they get uptight. It's amazing. I'm always amazed how much a difference a hug makes with my kids or my wife, right? I mean, it just makes a difference. So sometime today, I just encourage you, go and share a loving touch with somebody in your family. Remind them of how much you care. Second way we show our kids how much we love them is through affirmation. It's the way we talk. I don't know very many people who are good at this, but if you are, praise be to God, and maybe teach classes to the rest of us on how to do this well. In Psalm 145, verse 14, it says, "The Lord upholds and uplifts those who are down." In other words, we shape our kids all the time by the way we talk to them. Do you talk down to them, or do you talk to them as people? I mean, little people, but do you talk to them as people? Because the way that we talk, affirm, build up instead of tear down, it just shows them that we're on the same team, that we're in this together, that we'll get to the other side. So whatever you do, don't make fun of your kids. Build them up, encourage them. One of the things I'm trying to teach my kids right now is that it's okay to fail if you're trying. I want them always trying and probably always failing, right? But some success is in the midst of that. But I always want them trying in life. And I want that message to come through loud and clear as they go through that, because I want my kids to take risks. Faith is all about taking risks. I want them to go for it. I want them to be people of faith when they grow. But in order to teach them that, I have to teach them that it's okay not to fear failure. I know way too many people that stifle themselves in life because they're afraid to fail. I don't want my kids to be like that. I want them to learn that it's okay to fail if they're trying. I want our family to be a place where the kids can come home and say, "I tried today, but I failed the test," you know? And I want them to be affirmed, not for failing the test, but affirmed in the notion that I still love them and that we'll get it next time and that you'll study harder next time or whatever, but that they're loved and that they don't ever doubt that. Everybody affirms you when you get the A+, or when you hit the home run, or when you drop time and swim. But what about the time that you lose? What about the time that you don't meet expectations or the standards? Because it's then that you need that encouragement the most. My daughter, she's been coming back from 2 knee surgeries and swimming, and she's been up against this one time she's been trying to meet for a long time, and I think she's had 5 tries. She needs to drop 0.02 seconds. You can't even sneeze that fast, but she can't drop it. And she's beginning discouraged, and so instead of beating on her, saying, "Why can't you make this?" we're just saying, "We'll get it next time, honey. It's okay, you're so close. Eventually it's going to trip over. It's so close, it's okay." And we do that so that she always knows it's okay to fail, so that she always knows that you try your best, that she always knows that we love her. Last way God says that we show our love through kids is through attention. This is probably the number one way our kids sense our love from us. And so I'll just ask you, when was the last time you sat down with your kid eyeball to eyeball? Not when you're on the run or at the computer, but eyeball to eyeball, and said to them, "If I had to do it all over again, I'd still choose you as my kid. If I had a choice of any child in the world, I'd still choose you." Listen with your ears. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 18, "Our Heavenly Father is near to us when we call on Him." I like that. And yet we have so many absentee fathers today. We do. Cornell University did a study that attached little microphones to kids, and they monitored them for weeks. And they found that in America, the average father spends on a per-day basis 37.7 seconds talking to his children. Compare that to the fact that they're probably watching 2 to 4 hours of TV. And just ask yourself, where are they learning their values? Where are they learning about Jesus? See, the missing link that's happening in way too many families all across America today is that we're just not spending time. That's the missing element. We are living separate lives. We're going a million miles an hour in different directions. It's just not with each other. Came across a few articles that I thought were interesting. An article in the paper recently said, "Whatever happened to the traditional family meal? Families who live together can still dine together." That was his premise. "The traditional meal," it goes on to say, "has been replaced by fast food. We talk about the dinner hour, but when was the last time you actually spent an hour with your family at dinner? It's more like the dinner 15 minutes, and usually with a show as the TV's on." Another article on parenting said, raising a delinquent generation. And it talks about the parents are so preoccupied with money and buying and pleasure, they may be raising a generation of juvenile delinquents. The aggressive anything for the buck value system is transmitted to the kids, who are in as much danger of becoming delinquents as the children from poor single-parent families who are left at home alone while the parents work. The common denominators, the article said, we see a lack of parental supervision regardless of the reason, and it cuts across socioeconomic lines. It's much easier to give money and things or an iPad than to give time. But it's only time that brings character, it said. So I'll give you a verse this morning that I think is super appropriate. It's the last verse of the Old Testament. It's Malachi 4:6. It's the last thing God says in all the Old Testament before Jesus comes 400 years later. It's preeminent. It's the most dominant thing on his mind. And he says this: he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. In my opinion, that's a great definition of a spiritual revival. And it's one of my prayers for this country that somehow he would revive families and family values in this country. The children's hearts would turn toward their fathers, and that fathers' hearts would turn toward their children. Because no church is any stronger than the families that comprise it, and no nation is any stronger than the families that are in it. And so God says, parents, treat your kids the way that I treat you. Love them the way I love you. Forgive them the way I forgive you. And above all, lead them and teach them about Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love that we are in your family. We love that you continue to care for us and about us no matter what dumb things we've done in the past. Continue to do in the present, and I'm sure we'll do in the future. Father, thank you for not basing your acceptance of us based on our performance. Thank you for not loving us based on our performance. Father, continue to wash over us this reality that we are yours and that you care about everything that's going on in our life, and that when we hurt, you hurt. And then, Lord, let this love that washes over us, let it somehow transcend itself in the way we treat our family, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat our spouses, and as a culture, maybe even the way we treat each other. Father, we love you, and we pray for this strength today, and we pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.